Please take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our study today will be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Listen now as I read what God would speak to us this morning from His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world or God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I want to use verse 7 as well. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. May God teach us from this passage in His Word. The theme we've taken for today is characteristics of the true church. And this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, I think, has always been a favorite of mine for a number of reasons. One, it describes God's wonderful grace in Christ Jesus, which describes how I became a Christian, how God's mercy has been given to me. And then it also gives a clear perspective on doing our work and how the power for that work comes from God. We're clay jars, but God actually works through us. Verses 6 and 7 are the very precious verses to me, that God is who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and that would be a reference to creation. He has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We're earthen vessels, but the excellency of the power is from God and not from us. I think there's enough in that right there to preach two or three sermons, maybe. It's a great, great truth that's there. But Paul reveals in this passage also much about the church and how the church is to operate, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. Paul reveals, I think, characteristics of a true church that are in this passage. And that's something that's very important to all of us, because there are a lot of churches. You drive down the street and you see churches everywhere, but not all churches, I believe, are true churches. There are many false prophets out there. The Scripture warns us about those prophets, bodies who would call themselves Christian and yet did not fit the pattern that he sets here. Or others who perhaps use the language, but they mean something different by the language. And that's all part of Satan's effort to confuse us, I think. Now, we're in a Reformed Presbyterian church this morning. And this is the church that I know the best. And therefore, I'd like to use the Reformed Presbyterian church as an example of what we're talking about this morning, because I believe that we are one of God's true churches in the world. We're not the only one by any means. There are many that are true churches of Jesus Christ and being faithful to the Word of God. But I think it'll be very applicable even to apply it to this congregation, this church that's in Bloomington. Are you a true church? Are you faithfully carrying out the characteristics that God has set down for us? I think Paul gives five of them in this passage that we want to look at. And I trust in God's grace that these characteristics are true of this congregation or the Reformed Presbyterian Church. So please excuse me if I'm using a very personal reference here to the RP Church this morning. The first of those characteristics is that we are a people who recognize as a part of God's family, we are a part of God's family because of God's grace and mercy. We recognize that grace and mercy in our lives. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy." Now, there's the reference to the mercy of God that Paul recognizes there in his own life and ministry. He mentions in this passage people who don't understand, who have a veil over their eyes, and they can't see the truths of the Word of God. But by God's mercy and God's grace, He has allowed us to see that and to know that, to understand that Jesus is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He is the one who gave His life a ransom for our sin. Paul remembers his own experience, I think. Remember on the road to Damascus where he was going to arrest Christians and some of them maybe even killed. God appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him on that road as an act of mercy. Was he deserving of that? Was he worthy of that? Certainly not. This was an act of grace alone. And he remembers how he was adopted now into the family of God and given a commission to be a missionary for Jesus Christ. And he understood the truth and he knew what that meant. And so he says here, it's through God's mercy that I have received a ministry. I would say every member of a true church, every Reformed Presbyterian would say the same thing. It's because of God's mercy that I am here today. I've not earned my salvation. I can't brag that I'm more appealing to God than somebody else, and that's why He chose me or He chose you. We can't look at our heritage and say, okay, it's because of my ancestors in the past that God has had mercy on me today. No, it's God's mercy as a gift. It's in that sixth verse that God made His light shine in our hearts. And we see it. We understand it. And it's because God's grace has been there. Paul even said very clearly, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. So he recognized that so clearly in his own life. And that's what we give credit for. And that's a symbol of a true church. That's a characteristic of a true church, that the people in the pews would recognize the mercy of God and the grace of God in their own lives that had brought them salvation and brought them to the knowledge of the truth. The second thing we see is that we're people who try to follow the Word of God and deal with it as honestly as we can. We follow the Word of God and try to deal with it as honestly as we can. Wherever you find a RP church, Reformed Presbyterian Church, and certainly true of this church, you're going to find the Word of God proclaimed from the pulpit. It's just a characteristic that we believe is part of the true church of Jesus Christ. And not just part of the Word of God, we take the whole Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, and try to proclaim that message to the world. And as we study it, as we discuss it, as we preach from it, we're doing it as honestly as we know how. I think I can say that to be true of the men I know in a true church. They're preaching the Word of God as honestly and as sincerely as they possibly can. Now, you're aware that not everybody deals with the Scripture that way. Some people are beginning to pick and choose and say, I like this part of Scripture, but I don't like that part of Scripture. Maybe we can't trust some of these men. Some of these stories and some of these things that are recorded here are just myths. And so man begins to chew away at the Word of God itself. That's not a characteristic of a true church if they don't accept what God has given as a part of His Word. So Paul says here in verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame and we're not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth. Well, where does he find the truth? In the Word of God. And he's not going to deceive anybody. He's not going to try to twist some scripture to make it say something that it doesn't say. That's a characteristic of the true church of Jesus Christ. The church is called to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So the emphasis of the church must be on discovering the truth which is given to us in the Word of God. Now, we believe every person has the capacity then to do that. That is, God has given us this Word of God in our own language. It's been translated into our language so that we have it in our hands. And we are responsible then, every one of us, to look at that Word of God and search out the truth. And, of course, identify only with a church who presents the truth, who presents what the Word of God says, and does so faithfully and not deceitfully in any sense. The church at Berea in the book of Acts, when Paul was going there, it said, these people are more noble than those in Thessalonica, where he just was, because they take what I say and they go home and study the scriptures to see if that's true. And so here's this individual searching of the Word of God to be sure that what you're hearing from the pulpit or what you're hearing from elsewhere is true. But I'd like to add very quickly that we do trust the corporate judgment of men more than the individual. And what I mean by that is that we trust the elders of the church and the presbytery and the synod more than we would trust any one individual who would say, well, I've been studying the scripture and I think it says this. Well, we're in the Presbyterian system. We are protected by saying, okay, let's take that teaching that you say is true and let's examine it by a number of men, elders who are committed to and trained to labor in the Word of God and in doctrine. And so we have that protection by the corporate study of the Word by a number of men rather than just depending on one leader or one person. R.B. Kuyper, who writes a book called The Glorious Body of Christ, it's a very nice book on the church. Here's what he says. Some Protestants of the Reformation age stress the individual believer's right of private interpretation out of all proportion to the church's function as interpreting the Word of God. But most of the reformers had the good sense, he calls it good sense, while insisting on the right of private interpretation, to hold high the honor of the church as divinely appointed interpreter of Holy Writ. End of quotation. So he sees the safety, I'll call it safety, of many elders studying the Word of God together and analyzing to be sure that truth is set forth. So we see that in operation in your session. We see it in operation in the presbytery. We see it operation in the synod and in larger denominations in the General Assembly and so on. And in these courts, these men will not always agree on every item that comes up. You saw that in the council at Jerusalem. Not everybody was in agreement. But the Lord uses the study, the discussion, the debate sometimes to ferret out the truth. And not only does he do it today, he's done it down through the years. There have been church councils all through the history of the Christian church. And out of those councils come statements of creeds, Westminster Confession of Faith, Heidelberg Catechisms. All of these things have been men studying the Word of God, helping us to understand what it says, and then bringing that knowledge that we can go back to, we can examine, and that helps us to study the Word and find out what God really is saying to us. But the key thing is that they focus on the Word of God, and they're striving honestly and with great sincerity to find from the Scripture what God is teaching. That's the sign that this is a true church. third thing I'd mention would be this. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe that no one can be saved or accepted of God apart from that. Wherever you find a true church, you find the gospel of Jesus Christ being presented to the people. A call for repentance of sin. A call for trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone. A true teaching that you can't earn your salvation. Christ earned it for you and worked out all the necessities of that. So Paul speaks here in this passage of our gospel. He speaks of preaching Jesus Christ. He speaks of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this was the heart of his message when he was preaching in Corinth or when he was preaching in any of the churches back in that day. In fact, he says to the Corinthians when he wrote to them, the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God, the preaching of the cross. So here's the gospel coming forth. He also said, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is the true message of the gospel. He said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he really believed in the gospel, and he preached that gospel faithfully. And a true church, this church and any other church, must preach that gospel and preach it faithfully. And we believe as a church that we do that. We try to do that as best we can. We believe that salvation is a divine act of God, a light from God that shines in our hearts, that God uses the proclamation of his word, the sharing of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, all of that. So we preach Christ. We hold up Christ. We say to you, there's no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the image of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And if you want to see who God is and know that you're in relation to him, then you need to know Jesus Christ, because there's where you see the glory of God manifested. So we say to people, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's a hymn that I think Ethel Waters used to sing at Billy Graham Crusades. It sticks in my head. It stays right there. It's a beautiful thing. So this veil that's over people's minds and hearts, if you're preaching the gospel, you're tearing at that veil. You're trying to get that veil off people's eyes so that they can see the salvation that God has worked out. So we're a church who believes sinners are lost. They're lost and bound to hell to be punished for their sin if they do not come to Christ and find salvation through him. So preaching the gospel is a characteristic of a true church of Jesus Christ. Fourth, we believe that Christ should be Lord in every aspect of our lives. If you have a true church, you're going to be hearing from the pulpit and taught throughout the systems of the church in the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is, that he has a right as your creator, as your savior, as the one who has given his life a ransom for you. He has a right to every part of your life, not just sticking your religion or your little faith on the side of somehow this big life that you have, and you just like to have a little bit of faith over here stuck on the edge. No, not at all. We believe that he is the king over everything you do, all that you do. A person's religion is not something that's just added. It is your life. It is the whole thing. So our major concern becomes, God, your Jesus, what are your orders for us? The church is that way. The church says, you are the king and Lord of our church. Therefore, we want to serve you in every way we can. And verse 5, I think, is the one that brings this out. We do not preach ourselves, he says, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And there it is. Christ is Lord, and therefore we believe that he is. That's a very simple phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord, but it's an all-encompassing concept. It really does become a life principle, an all-encompassing principle of life. It's a philosophy of life. It determines how you set up your home, how you live at home, how you train your children at home. If Jesus Christ is Lord, he is Lord of your family and your life. It determines how you do your schoolwork, how you react to different people around you. It determines the decisions in the church, the government of the church, the worship of the church. Everything is determined by Jesus Christ as Lord, because we want to do his will. It determines your view of politics, if you want to spread this on out, and your attitude toward the environment. And I don't care what category of life you're talking about, Jesus Christ is Lord over all these things. Now, carrying that out into life is not easy, I would say, certainly not in our day. It's becoming more difficult than it was when I was young. And Paul speaks here in this passage in verse 8 and 9 and so on. We're hard pressed on every side. We're crushed but not perplexed. We're in despair. We're persecuted and so on. So he's not having an easy time of making Jesus Christ Lord in all of his life. But the Lord leads him through that. And he talks about these momentary troubles, these light afflictions. They're nothing. This is later in the chapter, verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So making Christ Lord, he's very happy to do, because he knows that that will be blessed in the end. So this is a characteristic of a true church. You should be hearing. If you're in a church and you're not hearing the lordship of Christ determining every part of your life, then you better find another church where that is really taught. And then one final thing, and that is that we're people who want to be servants to others for Jesus' sake. That also is in verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, Jesus is called himself the suffering servant, and he often manifested his servant heart, and not just in washing the disciples' feet, but in everything that he did. He really was a servant to them, and he says to his disciples, you go and do likewise. And the Apostle Paul, I think, understood that servanthood principle, because almost always in the beginning of his letter, he calls himself, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Or he would say things like this, when the Corinthian church was arguing over, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas, we had these little groups. Here's what he says about that. What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each of us our task. So he calls himself there. We're just servants, and we're serving the Christ as best we can. Here he calls them in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So he sees himself in a very lowly, humble role, but it's one where he does it for Jesus' sake. And I would say that that's a characteristic you'll find in a true church of Jesus Christ. You'll find that people have a heart to serve one another and love one another, as, of course, the Great Commandment says. We need to learn to esteem each other better than ourselves. Look every man not only at his own things, but also the things of others. And this should become a characteristic of the body, that they are servants one to another, losing their own lives in a way that they might be able to bless the lives of another. Verse 15 here, he says, For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So all things are for your sakes. Here he is as a servant, showing forth that quality or that characteristic which is part of a true church. So here they are. Some of these are not the only requirements you look for in a true church, but these are some very important ones that he brings out here, that we're saved only by God's grace, grace and mercy that God has shown to us. You try to follow the Word of God honestly and as faithfully as you can. You take the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and you proclaim that with great strength and vigor. You present Christ as Lord of life, and He is the one before whom all of us bow, and as the one who directs our lives, and then that we become servants to one another. I think that's a pretty good challenge. I think that's a great challenge to any congregation. You want to be known in this town as a true church of Jesus Christ. So what I want to say in closing then is, in the fullest sense, we want to be what we say we are. That's a challenge I want to leave with you. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we are thankful, so thankful to be a part of the church, so thankful that you have shown that mercy and grace to us and called us into your family and made us in this structure, living stones that are built into a dwelling which is really one that glorifies you. Lord, help us to be what we claim to be. Help us to do what we are assigned to do. Help us to be a place where people can find you, a place where Christ can be lifted up and honored in every sense. And that's our humble desire, that we want to be servants to one another. We want your name to be lifted up and in every way glorified. So hear our prayer. Make us to be what you want us to be, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.